Let's read God's holy word together. We read Psalm 48. The word of God at Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. Psalm 48 and many other scriptures are the basis for the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction of us in Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself, by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Let's pray together. In prayer, we beseech Heavenly Father, thy blessing on the preaching of thy word in our fellowship this morning. A word spoken in weakness and even in sin, be pleased to apply with power by the Holy Spirit to the saving and preservation in salvation of our souls and the souls of our children. Keep us from sin and from distraction, and may thy word have free course among us. Pardon graciously our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to mention, in connection with the sermon last time on sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us holy, that after the service, one of the brothers in the congregation asked me, what's the Dutch word for sanctification? And I drew a blank. I shouldn't have. You reminded me that the Dutch word for sanctification is heiligmaking. which means literally to make holy. Heilig machen. And that's a better word than our Latin derived word sanctification. Now to question and answer 54. The subject of question and answer 54 is the church, the one holy Catholic church of our Lord Jesus Christ. One question and answer devoted to the church. There is a fuller treatment of the truth concerning the church in the Belgic Confession of Faith. And the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism were fully aware of that. The Belgic Confession predating the Heidelberg Catechism by a couple of years. I recommend to you and to the young people in the congregation reading this week these articles in our Belgic Confession of Faith. They are successive articles, 27 through 32. Articles 27 through 32. Where in our Reformed Confessions we have the fullest treatment of the doctrine concerning the church. Nonetheless, there is no deficiency in question and answer 54. It's brief, but it contains all of the important essentials of the Reformed doctrine of the church. The church is chosen by God. More about that this morning. The church has been redeemed by the Son of God. And more concerning that this morning. And the church is gathered by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. And more about that presently. The great work of the Holy Spirit is not only a work in the individual child of God, but the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual child of God is to draw and to make that individual child of God a member of the church. The Holy Spirit, though He works in each of us personally, does not work individualistically. You over there in that corner, me over here in my corner. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to gather us as members of the body of Christ, one holy Catholic church. The church exists for the glory of God. That's why the apostle says in Ephesians 3 verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. This is the reason for the existence of the church. And that's the perspective of the psalmist in Psalm 48. The psalmist rejoices in the city of God. He rejoices in the mountain of God's holiness, which is the temple. In New Testament terms, the psalmist in Psalm 48 is rejoicing over the church. And He is calling you, and He is calling me to rejoice over our membership in the church and to esteem highly the grace of God that has made us members of the church. This is what church membership is all about. Church membership and going to church is not some sort of pagan superstition that we suppose in and of itself will be of benefit to us. It's not the case that our going to church on Sunday, at least once on Sunday, twice on Sunday, is just a matter of our Dutch ethnicity. Nor is it the case that going to church merits salvation. But we go to church, first of all, in order to glorify God. We have to remember that. That's the reason on account of which we're here this morning. We're not here, first of all, this morning, because of some benefit to us. We're not here this morning because we're looking for a meaningful worship experience, the jargon of the day. All of that misses the point. The point of church, going to church, membership in the church. The point is not us. Not, first of all, our edification, our growth in grace. But the reason is the glory of God. We're here this morning to worship God. In His great goodness, God joins to the right worship of His name our edification, to be sure. That's why the elders on family visitation will inquire about that matter. Are you edified by the preaching of the word in our congregation? Especially important when you have your own serving pastor. But we must never forget that we're not here this morning, first of all, for our edification. We are here to extol, to praise, to glorify God. Do you seek the glory of God when you come to church? Do you put God and God's interests first when you plop down in the pew and prepare for the public worship of God? God is praised and God is glorified in His church. And He is. And He is determined to be, because He loves the church. Consider with me this morning, love for the church. Let's notice two things together. That the church is beloved of God, first of all. And then secondly, that the church is beloved by the believer. Fundamentally, the reason on account of which we ought to love the church is that God loves the church. The church is beloved of God. As Paul says, for example, in the opening section of his epistle to the Romans, to the church of God at Rome, beloved of God. In that love, God has eternally chosen the church. Very significantly, The Heidelberg Catechism points that out in question and answer 54. What do you believe concerning the church? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen, a church chosen to everlasting life. This is the Reformed doctrine of the church. That's lost on us today, I fear. But this was the Reformation's teaching about the church. This was the insight of the pre-reformers upon whose shoulders stood the reformers of the 16th century. Both the Johns, John Wycliffe and John Huss, had this insight into the teaching of God's Word. This insight that set them radically at odds with the Roman Catholic Church of their day, which led to the rejection of them, the burning of their books, and Huss's burning at the stake. Their revolutionary teaching about the church, that the church is the company of the predestinated. That was their teaching. And that the Roman Catholic Church damned, as it had to, on account of its doctrine of the church and the hierarchy in the church. That's the Reformation teaching contained in our question and answer. The church is first of all the company of the predestinated. That emphasizes God's choice of the members of the church. That emphasizes that God is the one who has set each of us in the church. That wasn't a cold, business-like decision. It wasn't dividing up of peppermints, one to this pile for this child, one to this pile for that child, one to this pile for another child. But it was rather God setting His love upon the members of the church. That's what election is. The warm Reformed doctrine of election teaches the love of God. God's love for us, not only each of us personally, but God's love for this institution, which is His church. That which is behind the election, therefore, of the church is the love of God. That indicates to us what the church is and what the church is called to be. The church is not merely a human organization, a kind of club that we have formed for our own mutual satisfaction, like a coin collector's or a stamp collector's club. Not that. The church is not the beautiful building in which we assemble. That's not the church. The church is not the minister and the elders and the deacons. The church is not merely the coming together at specified times of religious-minded people. The church is not certainly the hierarchy of pope, bishops, and of priests. It's not the bureaucracy, the committees that direct the affairs of the church, much in similarity with a corporate model. That is not the church. But the church is the gathering of those beloved of God. That is the church. That means that the origin of the church is in eternity. The origin of the church is not in time, although the church comes to manifestation in time and at a specific locale. But the church, as church, is the object of the determination of God, the eternal love of God. What underscores this love of God is that not everybody has been chosen by God to be a member of His church. That all by itself ought to inspire in us love for the church and our place in the church. There are many who have not been chosen by God to be members of His church. Now that's implied. It's implied, and it's the teaching of question and answer 54 when it says that the church is gathered, defended, and preserved by God as it is out of the whole human race gathered by the Spirit and Word. That implies that there are some not so chosen. If the church is chosen out of the human race, well, then there are many who yet belong to the human race who have not been so chosen by God. And that is itself the meaning of the word church. That word church means the called out ones. That's what we are. That's the meaning of church. We belong to those who have been called out by God, but called out of what? And the out of what, of course, is the fallen and sinful human race. What a privilege we enjoy. What a distinction. Not at all due to anything in us or done by us that God in His love should so separate us from the fallen, heading to hell, human race, and place us in His church. Just as a husband's love for his wife is discriminating her and her alone in that way, loved by him in distinction from all the other women in the world. Just as much as the love of parents for their own children is altogether unique, and although in a way we certainly do love all of the children of the church, nonetheless, there is a special bond of love between parents and their children, whether natural or adopted. So is God's love discriminating. And that only underscores the great privilege that membership in the church is. In the second place, the love of God is seen not only in the election of the church by God the Father, but now number two, the redemption of God the Son. We have been made members of the church. And our church membership papers have been signed in blood, in the blood of the Son of God. If election is the origin of the church, God's love in eternity, well then the cross and blood of Jesus Christ are the basis and the foundation for the church. God's own dear Son that underscores God's love for us, that He would give His own Son for the sake of our membership in His church. And that underscores the love of God the Son, who would go to a cross, to the suffering and death of that cross, under the wrath and judgment of God, so that you and so that I could be members of His church. Don't you ever underestimate the significance of your church membership. That's what was necessary to do, exactly because we are gathered into the church out of that fallen, sinful human race. We must be redeemed. The 54th answer calls attention to that when it says that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves His church. And gathers, defends, and preserves that church. Don't overlook those next words. To Himself by His Spirit and Word. There you have it. In the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the church, we must see Jesus' love. And He said that on the night before His suffering and death to His disciples, who would be the foundation stone for the church of the New Testament. Greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Lay down his life for those who are members of His church. And that's what He did. What a love for us. What a love for the church that He should do so. That love of God is underscored. That love of Jesus Christ is underscored by those words, to Himself. To Himself. That bespeaks love. The love of God the Son. And that's His own teaching about the significance of His suffering and death in Acts 20, verse 28. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which church of God He hath purchased with His own blood. The church has been purchased with the blood of the Son of God, not with gold or silver, not with anything, but with Himself, His own sacrificial death. That's the purchase price of the church. How can we ever take our church membership for granted? And then in the third place, God's love for the church is seen in the election, the electing love of God the Father, the redeeming love of God the Son, the gathering of the Holy Spirit. That's the focus of this Lord's Day. That's the focus of question and answer 54. The church is gathered by the Spirit and Word of Christ. Remember that This last section of the Apostles' Creed is dealing with God, the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He does, His great saving work. And now the great work of the Holy Spirit is the gathering of the church. What a work. What a gracious work. Altogether gracious. In His grace, He brings the members of the church into contact with the preaching of the gospel, means of grace and salvation. In His grace, He causes the preaching of the gospel to penetrate to their heart of hearts. In His grace, He regenerates them, giving them new and heavenly life, so that in His grace they may respond, and respond by believing the gospel as it is preached to them. He softens their hard hearts. He opens their ears and their minds so that they understand and believe the word of the gospel. In His grace, He bestows the gift of faith. In His grace, He causes that faith to become conscious in us. In His grace, He causes us in faith to believe the gospel and to embrace Jesus Christ preached in the gospel. He brings us into the church. There in the church nourishes our faith. There in the church preserves us all our life long. Indeed, the preservation of God of us is the preservation of us individually, the preservation of the saints, but never the saints in themselves. Always in their connection to the body, to the church. God's work of preservation in salvation takes place here, right here, through the church. Not the free will of the sinner, not the decision of the sinner is what accounts for our gathering into the church. The gathering of the members of the church is the great work of the Holy Spirit. And then, God's love for the church is also seen in the outstanding benefits enjoyed by the members of the church. A husband who loves his wife, cherishes his wife, is a husband who bestows the gifts of his love upon his wife. The evidences of his love for her, so also Jesus Christ. The benefit fundamentally is the benefit of salvation. That comes out in Psalm 48, verse 3. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. That's salvation. That's deliverance. That's protection. In her palaces. That is, in the church. That's also verse 9. We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple. God's loving kindnesses were His loving kindnesses in the midst of His temple in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the church. And verse 14, the closing verse of Psalm 48. For this God is our God. Forever and ever, He will be our guide, even unto death. That speaks of the saving benefit that we enjoy in the church. There in the church, God is our God forever and ever. There in the church, He is our guide, even unto death. When in death, our church membership in the visible church comes to an end finally. But immediately, our membership transferred, if you will, to the church, triumphant. The outstanding benefit enjoyed in the church is the blessing of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. Now that's going to be the subject of the last question and answer, 56. But we mustn't divorce the forgiveness of sins from the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of sins, the fundamental blessing of salvation, is enjoyed never apart from, never in deliberate separation from, never in disdain for the church. But the blessing of the forgiveness of sins is enjoyed here in the church. And that's why it's fitting that question and answer 56 should be included in the same Lord's Day as question and answer 54. What a privilege. I am, forever shall remain, a member of God's church. I don't deserve to say those words this morning. You don't deserve to say those words. It's grace, pure, free, sovereign grace that accounts for our membership in the church, that we think of it. We, sinners that we are, that we who not only ourselves are the objects of the saving grace of God, but also our children should be included as they are. This is where they belong on Sunday, right with us, here in the church. What a testimony to the grace of God. And there they go, finally. Since God loves the church, we must also love the church. This is the great calling that each of us has. What's included in our love for the church? First, if we love the church, we're going to rejoice over the church. We're going to delight in the church. Isn't that true naturally? A husband who loves his wife dotes over her. A husband who loves his wife rejoices in her. And parents who love their children, delight in those children, rejoice over those children, want always to be in the company of their children. There's often in our lives, sadly, a lack of joy over our membership in the church. Often we take our church membership for granted. We never really stop to consider what a privilege membership in the church is, or seeing all the faults and the weaknesses of the members of the church in the local congregation, all the faults and weaknesses of the denomination, we become critical of the church. We're always finding fault with what's going on in the church. Our membership in the church is half-hearted. Our membership really becomes a burden. That can happen in the life of a Christian. That happens in our lives, sadly. And it isn't just the chronic complainers and the constitutional bellyachers that are always in the church, but it's a temptation to every one of us. We may see all the faults and weaknesses of the brother or sister beside us, or in front of us, or behind us. We may point our finger at the inconsistency in the lives of the members of the church. We ourselves may have been treated unfairly by certain members of the church, sinned against even by members of the church. And the result is that we become bitter against the church and against certain members of the church. We're disenchanted with the church. It can happen in a marriage. It can happen that a husband and wife begin to pick at each other. Always to be pointing out her faults or his faults, rather than living with each other, overlooking those things that are not of critical importance, being long-suffering with one another. And the key to that, of course, is that we understand and see our own weaknesses. So serious is a lack of joy over membership in the church, our membership in the church, that it is sin, grievous sin. How different is the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 48? He's exuberant over the church. You can feel the joy of his heart in the way in which he pens the psalm. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, that's Jerusalem. The mount of his holiness is Mount Moriah, where the temple was built. In verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. At the end of the psalm, he exhorts, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. The Israelite doesn't drive his sons and daughters away from the church. As he points out all the cracks in the walls, the broken windows, all of those things that ought to be addressed. But he takes his sons and daughters around the church and points out to the generation following the great towers and bulwarks and the palaces of God's Zion. He teaches his children that there in Zion, God is known, and that God is our God forever and ever, and will be our guide even unto death there in Zion, in the church. If we love the church, then we're going to be diligent in our church attendance. That goes with church membership. We don't just talk the talk, but we're here. We're at the public worship services. And we're here not because we have to be, not to keep the elders off our backs, but we're here because we love the church. We want to be here. There's no place where we would rather be on a Sunday than here in God's house. Not at a ball game, not at a sporting event, not hunting or fishing, but it's here. In God's house, that we experience our greatest joys. If we love the church, we're going to be active in the church. We're going to be living church members, as this question and answer speak of it. We're going to make the church and our membership in the church then the center of our life in the world. This is not something that's on the periphery. This is not something that's completely unessential to our life in the world. Oh yes, and we go to church fairly regularly on Sunday. No, we're going to be active in the church. We're going to be here. We're going to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, encouraging one another, lifting one another up, bearing one another's burdens. We're going to be active in the life of the church, in the society meetings of the church, the sending of our children to catechism, attendance at the congregational meetings of the church. If we love the church, we're going to take seriously our responsibility for financial support of the church. A husband who loves his wife but starves her to death does not love his wife. If he loves his wife, he takes care of her, he nourishes her and cherishes her. If parents love their children, they provide for their children, take care of the well-being of their children. So it is with the members of the church. If we love the church, and for no earthly reason, are we ever going to leave a true church of Jesus Christ? Forsake our membership in a true church. There are many who are ready to do that at the drop of a hat. Kerklopers, they're called in the Dutch. Church jumpers. For others, church membership is just a matter of convenience, the closest church. If we love the church, our membership in the church isn't just a matter of convenience. We're here out of the conviction that the church is the church of God. We're here because we know that it is the will of God for us and our children that we hear the preaching of His Word. And then for no carnal reason are we ever, ever going to leave the church. When you read those articles in the Belgic Confession that I asked you to read this week, I want you to remember that the man who wrote those articles was hanged and his body burned. So highly did he esteem his own membership in the church that he was willing to lay down his life for the church. And he did. Are you prepared to do that? Am I? If we love the church, we will do that. The church member may not sit back and do nothing when the church departs from the truth. He must exert himself. He must do everything in his power to bring her back. We're not calling upon the members of the church never to leave the institution. The institution that has forsaken the truth of the Word of God, that has apostatized from the truth. No, not that. There comes a time when we must leave. And when before the face of God, we leave in order to associate with the true church of Jesus Christ, faithful to His Word, or with like-minded believers to institute the church anew. This is the biblical and church orderly way. And we don't make public criticisms and accusations against the church. We don't accuse those who are members of a true church of Jesus Christ of visiting a whore on Sunday. That's wickedness. That's utter disdain for the institution and the people whom God loves and for whom Jesus Christ died. Woe to those who take that view of the true church. Love for the church. This is our great calling. It's the calling that comes out in a well-known hymn. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven in thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, for her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Amen. We love thy church, O Lord. We esteem our membership in the church as highly as we possibly could. As thou dost love thy church, may we also love thy church. And in that love, be faithful, as love is always faithful, until that time when we are called to our membership in the church triumphant and in glory. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake.